Let's pray.
Our Father in heaven, we come as those who are near to your grace because we are in Christ, to praise you, to worship you, to learn from you in your word of truth, to be with your people, and to give glory and honor to you on this day which you have set aside for us to do so. Lord, we know that we are to glorify you in every day, but as we gather together as a congregation of your people, we especially seek your face, asking you to accept of our worship, asking you to build us up in Christ, asking you to guide and direct us in our daily lives, to deliver us from temptation, to provide for us the needs of each day. And we pray that as we go forth into a new week, we will know that we have started that week by being with you, worshiping you, and seeking your help. And so, Father, bless us as we've come. Be with those who are away from us for various reasons. Be with them where they are and return them swiftly and healthy to our fellowship. We pray that you will bless us on this day, giving us the rest and refreshment that you have designed it for. And we pray that you will use us in the week to come to truly be salt and light. So bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are not going to be turning to Nehemiah. Lord willing, we will do that next week. I changed course this week, and I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 14. Chapter which I think I've shared from the pulpit is one of my favorites in all of the Bible, among all the chapters of the Bible that are great and are for our encouragement. But it was on my mind earlier this week, and there are a couple of reasons for that brought me to the point of determining to preach from this chapter today, and I'll share those with you after we read from this chapter of God's Word. So follow me in your Bibles as we look at John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, that is Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here." And it's not long after this that Jesus will go to the cross from this place where he uttered these words to the 12. There are a couple of things that led me to back to John chapter 14 in recent days. One was we are studying in our adult class the doctrine of God, answering the question, who is God? And last week we were looking at the Trinity, and it's been on my mind and will continue to be over the next few weeks as we look at God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And I would say this is one of the definitive passages of the Scripture that speaks of that wonderful doctrine, that essential doctrine of the faith, that there is one God whom we serve, but there is also God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and three persons, all that one true God. And last week we looked at how we might explain and illustrate that, but when it comes right down to it, it is a doctrine of mystery, yet it is a doctrine that throughout the Scripture is assumed, and certainly it is here as well, and we'll take just a few minutes to look at that. But secondly, in recent days, I've become aware of two deaths of significance to me in my life and to Barbara and hers. It was a few years ago that I, in the preaching, said that I lost my spiritual mother when Barbara Martin went to be with the Lord from the Syracuse congregation. And I found out about a week ago that I have now also lost my spiritual father, Barbara's husband, Hugh Martin, who with his wife took young college students in and showed them the love of Christ and showed them what it was all about, this journey that we're going to be talking about today called life. Mr. Martin was 92 years old, I understand, from when he went to be with the Lord. But also this past week, Dr. Clark Copeland went to be with the Lord as well, and his life touched mine as a seminary professor, but it also touched the lives of others here because he has a great niece here and great, great niece and nephews here in Melissa and her children. But Dr. Copeland taught me in the time that I had with him as a professor in seminary to love the Word of God and particularly to love the Old Testament. And he showed me in so many different ways during those years the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed to us in the Old Testament. That it's, some people would say, the Old Testament, it's not about Christ. And he led me to fully understand that it is all about Christ and that there's no understanding of anything in the Old Testament, including the Psalms that we sing, without being in Christ. And 97, I think, Melissa. And he lived to a ripe old age. And yet what struck me was that these two significant people in my life and in Barbara's life did for me what I hope in some small way to do for others in the preaching of the Word of God, and that is to talk about this journey called life and to call each of us to stay the course and to be encouraged as we go through this journey, because it's not an easy one. And it wasn't an easy one for either of those two individuals that I've mentioned either, and yet they kept the faith. They fought the good fight, and there is absolutely no doubt in my mind that they're in the presence of their Lord and Savior this day. We're going to talk about the journey of life. That's what Jesus is really talking about in John 14, as he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He's talking about how it's to be from that point when he said these words until we enter into the presence of God himself. And Jesus reminds us there that he came into the world and now he's gone out of this world after dying for our sins, demonstrating his victory over sin and death through his resurrection, that he has gone to get our home, those who love the Lord Jesus, ready for us. And so I just want to talk of this passage to those of us who are on that journey called life, on that journey called the Christian life, because that idea of life as a journey is a many-faceted, I think I spelled it right, and I don't know if everybody knows what that, there's many different sidebars and other such, I don't even know if sidebars is better than faceted for some of us, but it's a many-faceted illustration of life. And in the Bible, we have life as a walk. Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling we have in Christ. Writer to Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 talks about life as a race, a different kind of journey, and yet a journey nevertheless. We talk about our lives as being a sojourn on this planet until the Lord calls us out of this life through death or through his coming again. And that's clearly shown in the Old Testament, where we have in many different illustrations, the illustration of Abraham, who was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he had to take a journey. And that was a life journey for him that brought him ultimately into the promised land that would later on be inhabited by other journeyers to and from Egypt, called the nation of Israel. And so today, I want to suggest to you that we are all on that journey of life. And here Jesus gives a message about it just hours before his crucifixion and his death. Before he leaves this world, he shares with his people through his apostles some important things about that journey called life. And I have a question for you. I've put a bunch of answers here, because they fit into what I want to say, but there may be some other answers. But I would just say, if you're going on a trip, on a journey, what do you need to prepare for that trip? I've suggested six things here. First of all, you need to know where you are at a starting point. And I would simply say, when it comes to the Christian life, do you know where you are? And if you don't because you're not a Christian, or if you don't because you're a Christian but you're lost, in many different ways, I would say there's no time better than today to get your bearings and to figure out where you are before God, and to then figure out where God wants you to go. Jesus gives us insight about that, and to listen to him and to follow his direction. Secondly, you need to know where you're going. You need an end point. In October, we're going to what our granddaughter Emma calls the Buffalo area. And that's not Montana or North Dakota, but it's Buffalo, New York. For some reason, a couple of years ago, when Emma was a little younger, we all met to up in that area, and she came to know it as the Buffalo area. And now She was there recently when Barbara and I were up there and took her to Niagara Falls with her sisters. But we know where we're going. We know we're going from Colorado here in Longmont to, actually we're going to a, first to a place called Cheektowaga. I don't know if anybody here knows where that is. It's a suburb a little bit north, I think north, maybe it's a little south, east of Buffalo. I know I've been there. But you need to know where you're going, and Jesus tells us where the Christian life is headed. Thirdly, you need directions. There are two kinds of people in the world, those that ask for directions and those who don't. I happen to be one of the second, and my wife happens to be one of the first, and I've eaten crow more than she has over the years about such things. And yet we need to know the way. We need to plan the route. We need to see where we're headed. And Jesus talks about that. We need to have provisions. If you're going to go on a trip, you got to make sure you have food and water. And if you're driving your car, gasoline for your car. If you're riding your horse, you need to have hay for your horse. Not sure how you're going to haul that with you on a long journey, which life is. You need companionship. On journeys, DVRs and vans and iPods and other such things only take you so far. And in the journey called life, it would be a terrible journey if we had to go on it by ourselves. Because for most, life is a long trip. It certainly was for Dr. Copeland and for Mr. Martin. And then on this journey called life, you need help when you need it. And so if you're taking a car trip across the country, you may need repairs. I heard of somebody who's sitting in the back corner with earphones on who had a stop in Wyoming coming over from North Dakota because he needed tires on a car that he had brought back from there for his son that weren't going to make it without that. And so had a stop for repairs. We need sometimes redirection when we get lost. Even those of us who don't ever ask for them sometimes need to do that. Think of anything else that we need for this journey called life. Those are the kinds of things Jesus talks about in the gospel and in this chapter as well, as he gives comfort and encouragement for lives that are beset by constant upheaval. And that's what this thing called the human life is. It is a roller coaster. There are good times, there are bad. Difficulties come, sorrows come, as well as joys. And what Jesus reminds us is that in the triune God, in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, everything has been provided for us that we need for our life, our life's journey. And so God the Father is the one who provides the starting and the end points. He's the one who created us. He's the one who has put us onto this earth. He is also the one who sits on his throne in heaven, and of whom Jesus says, in my Father's house, where he lives. Now we know God is omnipresent, and yet the scripture presents him as living in heaven, this place called heaven. And Jesus says that he's gone to prepare a place for us who are believers, so that at the end of our lives we will be right there where God the Father sitting on his throne lives. God the Son provides the way and the provisions. He is the way and the truth and the life. And that word way in verse 6 is the same word that's used for he is the path, if you want to be Western about it, or he is the road if you want to be more Eastern United States about it. A lot more paved roads back east than out west. I am the way, I am the road, I am the path. That is the word that is used there. And he provides the provisions that he's been talking about throughout John's gospel. He is the bread of life who provides nourishment for us on our journey. He is the one who gives the water of life without cost. He is the one who is the good shepherd who provides us with the leading that we need on our life's journey. He is the light of the world that shows us when things get dark and we may be straying where the path goes. The one who shines his light ahead of us so that we might know the way to go. And he does that in lots of ways, mainly in his word of truth, but also through the encouragement and fellowship that we have as fellow believers as we counsel and encourage one another. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who provides us with the companionship and help that we need in our Christian lives. And we'll talk about these things a little bit more as we go forward. And so what Jesus tells us in this chapter is that the three persons of God have worked perfectly together for us in our Christian lives. And in this chapter, he reminds us about the essential unity of the Trinity. We talked about this in the adult class, and some of you weren't in that class last week. Some of you were. There is a unity as well as a diversity within the Trinity. And Jesus reminds us of both in this chapter. He says in verse 7 to Thomas that knowing him, knowing Jesus, is the equivalent of knowing the Father. If you know me, you know the Father, he says. And what's the opposite of that? If you don't know Christ, you don't know the Father. He goes on to say to Philip in verse 9 that if you see Jesus, you see the Father. And in that sixth verse, probably the most well-known verse in this whole chapter, except maybe verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus says, I am, and I've capitalized that. I am the way and the truth and the life. Because at that point, he is saying that I am that God, that eternal God, the God who appeared to Moses at the burning bush and presented himself with his covenant name of Jehovah. And Jesus goes on to speak about this helper called the Holy Spirit later on in this chapter. And in such a way, if you read and think about verses 16 through 23, that Jesus says, I continue to be with you, even though I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. I will continue to be with you, and the Father will be with you. And how is that going to be? It's going to be because of the presence of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. And so we are reminded that God, the triune God, the one God, is working for us, his people. Jesus also reminds us how each person of the Blessed Trinity contributes to the finishing and the success of our life journey in his own distinct way. And Jesus talks here about how the Father and the Son and the Spirit all work together. As he tells us that it is the Father who sends the Son into the world, and the Son has come into the world to reveal in turn his Father. And Jesus does that in his person. If you want to see who God the Father is, what did Jesus just say to Philip? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus in turn came into the world to show us God the Father. He does it in his works, and he does it in his death as well. Jesus talks about in chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. In other words, Jesus is saying that in his death, he will give glory to God the Father, and in turn, glory will come to him as God the Son. Talking about the distinctness of the persons of the Trinity, we go back to the sixth verse. I am the way and the truth and the life. The I am, says Jesus, is that one God, but the way and the truth and the life, I think, speak more broadly and specifically of his role in the Godhead, which is to provide salvation, which is the way, the road that leads to everlasting life and into the very presence of God and into inhabiting one of those many rooms or mansions or dwelling places that verses 1 through and 3 talk about is found through Jesus, through his death on the cross. And he reminds us here and in chapter 15 that the Father and the Son send the Spirit. And then the Spirit in turn reveals the Son, and I've listed some verses there And in turn, the Son reveals the Father, as we talked about earlier on already. And so in this chapter, Jesus gives to us a reminder that on this journey, we have the full support and everything that we need provided by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So as you are on your life's journey, I would just ask the question, what is troubling you this morning? Anything? I have plenty of troubles. Some of them we pray about openly and are shared. Some of them perhaps shared with others and in different situations. But we all have troubles. Whether we stand in pulpits and preach, whether we sit in pews and listen, we deal with sickness and we deal with death. We deal with worries about our jobs. We deal with worries about our finances. We deal with issues within our families when we don't always get along as well as we ought. We deal with depression. We deal with fatigue. And certainly viewed from one angle, that's understandable because the fallen world in which we live, oftentimes when we look at it, seems pretty depressing. We struggle with our faith. There's a wonderful book called Pilgrim's Progress, which really talks about these very things that Jesus is talking about here. That life is this journey on the straight and narrow, headed to the celestial city. And sometimes people fall by the wayside and trip and get off of the path. And all kinds of things cause that. And are any of those things with which you identify? And the answer is going to be yes. And how are we going to deal with these things? Are we simply going to cope without expecting things to be different or things to change for us? Are we going to take a let's pick ourselves up by our bootstraps approach to these things? Are we going to hope that things get better and pray that things will get better? Are we going to take a pill? And I jokingly say that, but in a sense I say that very deliberately because many people seem to find the solution to the issues of life's journey in bottles of medications and other such things, or the bottle in the bottom of a bottle of alcohol or in other such ways. But we need to remember that God reveals Himself most clearly when our need is most great. And if we have a great need, our greatest need is to be reminded of what Jesus says here, and especially to hear Him say, "Let not your hearts be troubled." I hear it, but I don't always digest it, and I don't always live my life as if I believe it. And I'm sure that that struggle belongs to all of us as well. So in closing, just these points of application that were on my heart and mind to share with you today. And the first is, have you really started your life's journey? In other words, are you a Christian? Children, have you yet fully understood why Jesus came into the world? Do you understand what He says here when He says, believe in God, believe also in Me, and know that I'm going to prepare a place for you? That He is the way and the truth and the life. That He is the one who provides salvation. And as the Bible says, there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to get to where Jesus talks about in heaven and into the presence of God without coming to faith in Christ. It's that simple. That is the starting point of the new life that we have in Christ. And so have you really started on that journey or not? And if you have, I just encourage you with the Lord Jesus Christ that you're headed home. Where is this journey ultimately going? It's going home. And it's God's household of which we are a part in Christ. And that's where God the Father is. He's everywhere. Don't misunderstand me, but in the Scriptures, He has made it clear that heaven is His dwelling place, that is where His throne is. Book of Revelation, some of us have been studying, have seen that very clearly as we bounce back and forth in the Book of Revelation from here we are on earth seeing what's going on, and then we go and we look and see what's going on in heaven, and what we keep seeing is God is always on His throne whenever we look in heaven, and that's where we're headed. We know how to get there because in the Scriptures God has shown us the way, and that way is Jesus Christ. And the gospel of God the Son is the gospel of eternal life. And it is that gospel that must be embraced by faith so that you can start on that journey that will lead to everlasting life with God in heaven. But we also have the help and the companionship that we need in God the Holy Spirit, who is beside every Christian. And it's interesting, and I haven't even thought about it, but a comment was made whether I put the wrong word there, and I quickly said no, but I want to clarify. The Spirit does dwell in the hearts of all believers. Absolutely. And yet, here in John 14, a word is used to speak of the Spirit of God that is translated in different ways: comforter, encourager, paraclete. I don't know what translation, what word you have. In verse 16, for example, I have that the Father will give you another helper. And this is a word that literally means somebody who stands beside us to provide the help that we need as we make life's journey. And it's the Holy Spirit that does that. Yes, He's in us, but He's also, the picture here is He's like that schoolmaster that Paul talks about in Galatians, that the law is the Spirit, is the one who stands beside us and is our companion for this journey, that no matter who else may forsake us, says Psalm 27, that even though our parents, even though our very families might cast us off and might forsake us, God never will, and the Spirit will always be with us and will provide for us those things that we need when we need them. And so in closing, I just want to reiterate a promise to those who believe that is in this chapter, and it's in chapter 15, and it's in chapter 16, and it's in chapter 17, when Jesus prays to His Father in heaven for the 12, but also for all who would believe because of their ministry in generations to come. Let not your hearts be troubled, because we belong to Christ. We have been set apart as holy ones by God the Father, redeemed by the sacrifice of God the Son, regenerated by the indwelling power of God the Holy Spirit. And if God be for us, who can stand against us as we make this journey called the daily life? But I also have a call for those who do not believe, and that is to stop being satisfied with being lost. Because apart from Christ, that's what you are. You're lost. You're without help, you're without hope in this world. And when all is said and done, you will end up in the fiery pits of hell rather than in the mansions of heaven. So in the name of Christ, I call you, believers and unbelievers alike, to look to Christ and to look to the example of the saints who have gone before us, who have run the race, who have made the journey, who have taken the counsel of their Savior in John chapter 14, and who have therefore set an example before us, people like Hugh Martin and Clark Copeland and many, many others. So may we run the race, may we walk the walk, may we honor God every day of our lives as we deal with what each day brings, looking to Him and praying together the Lord's Prayer. Let's do that because it's a prayer about the journey. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That's the end of the journey for those who love the Lord Jesus and have his blessing. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all both now and forevermore. Amen.